Well, let's turn our Bibles tonight to Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6. We've been looking in this chapter how Jesus was misunderstood in his purpose for coming to the earth. We saw first in the chapter the mistake made at Nazareth. They thought Jesus was claiming to be something he wasn't when he claimed to be the Messiah. But the fact of the matter, he is the Messiah, and he was trying to teach them and us about faith, just simple faith. Then he sent the 12 out. And so we see the second misunderstanding is surrounding the mission of the 12. They thought that he came to empower them, when in fact he was trying to teach them a lesson on pride and the danger of pride. After that, we saw the misconception of Herod, where Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist, raised from the dead and doing miracles. And so there, Jesus was teaching a lesson on superstition. From there, we saw last time the misunderstanding of the crowd. When Jesus fed the multitude with the few loaves of bread and the couple of fish, they thought Jesus came to provide for their physical needs. And Jesus was trying to teach us the difference between the spiritual and the physical. So often we emphasize the physical, and Jesus doesn't do that. He focuses on the spiritual needs of the individual. We're going to move on in the chapter this evening, and we find ourselves in verse number 45, where we find the miracle on the water. Read along with me. Verse number 45, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away." Now this is immediately on the heels of the feeding of the 5,000 and then the gathering of the leftovers, and he sends the disciples away. Verse 46, "And when he had sent them away, he departed unto a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and for relating what you're able to do as God, walking on the water, an impossibility to a mere man. Father, this evening, help us to learn some lessons from this that will help us in our service for you, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting that in verse number 45, Jesus relates to us that he constrained them, the disciples, to get into the ship. Now, the situation, of course, is that Jesus was God. They were still struggling with that, still trying to learn that, still not understanding that to its fullest extent. But they did understand that he was the rabbi, the master, the one who gave the orders and they were to follow and to do as he bidded them. And on this day, in this evening, he told them to get into the ship and go to the other side. And for some reason, they were hesitant. For some reason, they did not want to do what they were being told to do. And so Jesus constrained them. The idea behind constrained is that he had to force them. He had to talk them into it. He had to convince them that that was the best thing to do. So often, this reflects the Christian life, doesn't it? As God tries to convince us of that which is good for our own good. Now, this was for the disciples' good, and they just didn't understand that. And oftentimes God convinces us or tries to convince us to do things that are for our own good. And for some reason we hesitate and we resist doing what God wants us to do. Now, it doesn't make sense when we talk about it in this setting. But when the rubber meets the road and it's in our own lives in a very real circumstance, in a very real situation, it's so easy to resist God, isn't it? Because God doesn't always constrain us, does He? Sometimes He suggests, sometimes He taps us on the shoulder, sometimes it's just that quiet conviction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that this is what we ought to do. And for some reason, we resist. On this day, the disciples were resisting, but Jesus was insistent. And so He constrains them to get into the ship and to cross to the other side. Now, this should have been no big deal for these men. Many of them were seasoned fishermen, experienced. They had been on that sea and grew up on that sea, been on it for their entire lives until just recently when they decided to follow Christ. And He said He would make them fishers of men. And so they get into the ship, and it's interesting that as they get in the ship to cross to the other side, it shouldn't have taken them that long of a period of time. I read that it's about 4 miles from where they were to get to where they were supposed to go. Not a long trip on the sea to go as a crow flies across. But the Sea of Galilee, the way it's made with the mountains on the sides and then the ravines going down in there can whip up a storm in just no time at all. And that's apparently what happened here. Now, I believe the devil was seizing an opportunity to try to wipe out the disciples and thereby try to circumvent Jesus' ministry and reaching the world with the gospel. But nevertheless, whatever the cause of that storm, there was a storm there on the sea that night. And as the disciples rowed and they rowed and they rowed and they rowed, doing what they had done successfully time and time and time again, they were making absolutely no headway. Absolutely no headway at all. Verse 48 says that when Jesus was done praying, in other words, a great amount of time had passed from when He sent them away, when they got into the boat, when they started to cross to the other side, Jesus looks out on the water and He sees them toiling in rowing. For the wind was contrary. The wind was blowing against the boat, blowing them back to where they had come from, and they're putting all the muscle they have into that oar, trying to get that boat to go across the sea with no success at all. Now, in the middle of verse 48, it talks about the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night began at 3 a.m. The first watch was from 6 to 9, the second watch from 9 to midnight, the third watch from midnight to 3 a.m., and the fourth watch began at 3 and ended at 6. So sometime in there, probably closer to 3, they're still in the middle of the sea trying to cross that short little stretch to the other side. Now, the question is, how long had they been out there? And we can't put a specific number on that, but what we can see is that, first of all, they left in the daytime. Because Jesus sends the crowds away, and then He prays, and then that's in verse 46, and then verse 47, it tells when even was come. And so they went out in the afternoon sometime, and here it is now 3 in the morning, at least 9 hours later, at what should have been nothing more than a couple hour trip. Can you imagine the exhaustion and the weariness as they're toiling to get that boat to the other side and to do what the Lord had told them to do? They were just being obedient. Now they were hesitatingly obedient, but nevertheless they're obedient, going where Christ told them to go, doing exactly what Christ told them to do, and they're running into nothing but trouble. So often, that's the problems or the situation we meet in our own Christian life. God tells us to do something, and we attack it with everything we have, and we're just seemingly making no progress. Maybe it's a sin habit that we have that we know God wants us to conquer. And we're putting into it all the effort and all the strength that we have, and we seem to be making no progress. Maybe it's some sort of Christian service. Maybe you teach a Sunday school class and you're putting all your effort into that class and the kids just don't seem to be getting it. No progress. Doing what God told you to do, where it seems like there should be nothing but blessings flowing out of heaven in the obedience of your life, and you're wondering why, what's going on. That's exactly where the disciples were at this fourth watch of the night. But something significant takes place here at the fourth watch of the night. And that's Jesus walking out on the water. And it's interesting there in verse number 48 at the last part of the verse when God tells us that Jesus was walking upon the sea and would have what? Passed right on by. Now, we have to keep in mind that the Bible tells us that he was walking out to them. In the middle of the verse, verse 48, the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them. It doesn't say he was crossing the sea to the other side, but he purposely set out to come to the disciples. But as he came to where the boat was, there in the middle of the sea, and they're working with all their physical effort they have to get across the sea, Jesus would have walked right past them had they not invited him into the boat. Now we know a little bit more happened that isn't recorded here by Mark, which is interesting because every book of the Bible has to have apostolic authority. One of the original 11 had to give their mark of approval, had to sign off on this book as being the Word of God. And with Mark, it would have been Peter. But if we read the same account in the book of Matthew, we find that Jesus was asked by Peter for permission for Peter to walk out on the water. And Peter did. And it was after Peter walked on the water and began to sink, and Jesus rescued him and pulled him back out and put him in the boat, and Jesus then gets in the boat. All that's left out. You would think that Peter would have said, "Hey, Mark, I think you left something out there. You left the part out that shows how I was cool enough to walk on water. Nobody else has ever done it. I walk on water a lot, being from Michigan." You all know what I mean, don't you? There's a lot of ice up there, isn't there? And every winter, I can walk on the ice all I want. I walk on water. I just wait for it to freeze. But when water isn't frozen, we can't do it. But Peter did. Usually we deride him for sinking, for losing his faith. But at least he had faith to get out of the boat. And I think sometimes we need that faith. But here in this account in the book of Mark, I believe God is trying to teach us something different than that faith of Peter. And so they see him, they cry out thinking they saw a ghost. Jesus tells them, "Don't be afraid. It is I." Now the idea behind and the significance behind his statement, "There it is I," is exactly the same thing Moses heard at the burning bush when God told Moses, "I am that I am." The same significance, the same statement is made here by Jesus as he's standing on the water and the storm is raging, probably going up and down with the waves, and he says to the disciples, "I am." A clear declaration that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He wanted the disciples to know it, and I think that's the importance of this lesson here for them to understand who he is. You see, they thought that he was subject to the natural laws or to the laws of nature. And he wanted them to know that he is above it all because he is God. This is a lesson on the deity of Christ. But as he gets into the boat, the wind stops and the sea settles. And in verse 51, God tells us the disciples were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Now those are a whole lot of words to just say they couldn't believe their eyes. Because I think God is trying to make a point here. He didn't just say they were amazed in themselves, but he emphasizes the amazement with the word sore. They were sore amazed. But then again, he elaborates on that sore amazement themselves by tacking onto it beyond measure.
And then that wasn't enough to describe their emotional response to what happened when Jesus got in the boat and the storm ceased immediately upon his entering the boat. Because he goes on to say that not only were they sore amazed in themselves, not only was that sore amazement beyond measure, but they wondered. And so God is trying to draw a mental picture for us here so that we understand the disciples' response to what Jesus just did. He explains why they had this response at the end of verse 52. And this is the part that really has grabbed my attention in this passage of Scripture. Their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. Now, whose heart was it that was hardened? It's the 12 disciples. They had walked the dusty path with Christ. They had sat under his teaching for quite some time now. They had just seen him as eyewitnesses and participants take the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and feed 5,000 men. And we don't know how many women and children were in that crowd. And so he fed the thousands and they saw it. They knew what he started out with and they knew what they ended up with. The baskets left over, 12 baskets of bread and I believe it's 5 of the fish. They just saw the miracle that Jesus had performed. And for their time of walking with Christ, they saw him heal the blind and cleanse the leper. In all the miracles, they had seen it all. And now, they still don't get it. Now they're on the water, their heart is hardened. I don't know that it was hardened with disbelief. I think it's they looked at each other and said, you know, that's just what always happens around Jesus. I think they, through the frequency of the miraculous in Jesus' ministry, I think they grew hardened. And it just didn't cause any wonder anymore, any awe. I think that's what's going on here. And Jesus wants them to know he's God, and they ought to bow and worship. He's preparing them for future ministry. He knows that his time on earth is numbered, and that it's growing shorter by the day and by the hour. And he knew that when he would leave them after his ascension, that they would be faced with many impossible, or at least seemingly impossible situations. Just as they experienced that night in the boat trying to cross the sea. They'd be outnumbered. They'd be overpowered. They'd be undersupplied. They'd be overmatched. They'd be at the end of the ropes. They'd be in the depths of despair and at the pinnacle of destruction. They would be giving all their effort to doing what God had instructed them to do, which is exactly what was going on this night. And they would be shrugging their shoulders, throwing up their hands, and saying, I don't understand. Where do I turn from here? I put all my effort into it. And I think that's what he's trying to teach them here, that as God, we're to look to him for the solution to our problems and the success in our ministry. You see, they had devoted all of their physical strength. Every human effort was given to crossing that sea. And Jesus is trying to teach them that human effort is not enough. He's trying to teach them that in order to be successful, we need his strength, his power, and his grace and mercy. And so, as he came to them this night, walking on the water and calmed the storm, in the future, when he was in heaven, and they were to be the leaders of the first century churches, and they ran into difficult situations, their minds would be able to go back to the night in which Christ walked on the water and be encouraged that there's no obstacle big enough, no obstacle tall enough, no obstacle wide enough, No obstacle difficult enough, and no obstacle complicated enough, over which Jesus would not be able to overcome it. What are you facing in your service for Christ? Are you at the end of the rope? Is it seemingly an insurmountable situation? We need to learn the same lesson the disciples learned here, that Jesus is God. And if we'll let Him, He'll help. And you can overcome whatever it is that you're facing. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, help us to learn the lesson You're trying to teach the disciples here. To learn to look to You for help in all situations of our life, not just the most difficult, but Father, to look to You before they become difficult situations. And Father, allow You to have Your will and Your way in our lives and to work these circumstances out according to Your perfect knowledge and Your perfect will. And we'll thank You for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.